Welcome back, Sue Wright. It's nice to see you back after a long time. Lovely. Friends, as you came in today, you got your sheet, and on it is the Apostles' Creed. And so some of you are saying, oh, what's happening? Well, we're going to just work through the Apostles' Creed as we head up to Easter. Sometimes when we come to church, it's as if we're sort of being told off. We need to go out and tell people. We need to go out and tell, which we do. But there are times when we need to stop and just reaffirm what we really believe. Because what we believe is going to show itself in our willingness to share. So we're going to go through the Apostles' Creed. There'll be a couple of hiccups. We've got a Sunday school time in the middle and a couple of other things, but basically we're going to go through just slowly, line by line, and look at things. So it'll nearly take us up to Easter. Now, some of you might say, oh, why the Apostles' Creed? Why not the Nicene Creed, which was a bit before? Well, it just seems as if the Apostles' Creed is what churches have adopted. It's not perfect in some ways. Some people have said, oh, it's the Apostles' Creed because each of the 12 apostles put in a line. No, that's not quite correct. And no way does it take over from Scripture, but it summarises Scripture very well. It's educational, it's informative, it was used in the early church as a form of belief for people who wanted to be baptised. They went through this like a catechism and used it in that way. So, on the screen, right, today we're going to be looking at I Believe in God the Father Almighty. I'll come back to this in a minute. But Baptists and people in the Free Church wouldn't say this creed because they were horrified the Catholic was used in it. And because the Free Church in the Reformation had broken away from the Catholic Church or the Roman Catholic Church, the Free Church wouldn't use this creed. But the early church fathers were much wiser than the early church in some sense, because they in fact realised, in using this word, that Catholic was universal. That's what it meant. We believe in the universal church, not just the church here, and not just us, but in the universal church. So, this is the creed, and you've got it there on the front of your little sheet today. I'd just like us to sit for a moment and just in your own way, just quietly read through that creed and see all of the things that it contains. If you didn't get a sheet, I'll leave this up and then I'll zap it in a minute. Now, I'm not sure if you had the job of putting together your belief, if you would come up with a better job. It seems to sum up pretty well, I think, what most of us would believe. Friends, let's gently go through what I have said is going to be today's sermon, I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. I, personal, but we say it corporately, normally. Some of you might say it at home. Some of you who have grown up in a certain tradition might use this as the start or the finish of your day. Some people do. But it's personal and it is not forced. No one forces anyone to say this or make this as a statement. And it is not personally created. Like, we don't make up our own. You might say your own prayers or your own statement, but we don't make up, as it were, our own. This is a statement of belief by the Christian church. Can I say, there has been quite a reaction about the making up of wedding vows. And so Baptists and others have become much stronger in what we are now saying, because people were saying, oh, I will love you until our love dies, or something equally flimsy. Well, what we now have very strictly stated is what has to be said. Marriage has to be defined as a union between a man and a woman to the exclusion of others, voluntarily entered into for life. And part of that has to be said in a marriage statement. So if I'm marrying someone, so it's not I can just make up my own. So I can't just make up my own creed. I can make up my own statement and say this is what I believe, but it may not be what other people believe and it may not be accurate. So it links, friends, it links us all around the world. It's not just us here in little old Brighton. It links us around the world. Every tribe and every nation has a basis of that belief, and we'll all be in heaven one day. So we're part of the body. It has eternal significance. This is what I believe. Well, who or what do I believe? We've got this statement, but what do I believe? Do we believe the politicians? Did people believe what Trump was saying? Do we believe the used car salesman? Do you believe what I say or what Dion says up here on a Sunday morning? Some people have believed faith healers and died. So we need to be careful whom we put our trust in. But faith and trust are part of life. We trust in every situation of life. We are trusting and believing certain things. So friends, faith is not an irrational leap. We get to a point, I hope, where we have gathered facts, we have gathered thinking, we have gathered what people have said to us, we have maybe looked at the Word of God, we have heard God saying something to us or touching our lives, and we have then, yes, it is time for me to take the next step. This is what I believe. So Psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have a little nibble if you've not experienced God before. Just trust. God doesn't expect us, friends, to have a theological PhD when we come to him. He just expects us to believe and to trust and then to gradually grow. And I hope that all of us, along with myself, that we all continue to grow in God. Because anyone who says, I understand it all, I've got it all worked out, there's a question mark over a person like that. We're all growing in faith. That's what faith is about. Our understanding grows. So I believe in God the Father. Mm-hmm. So what do we believe? Well, the interesting thing is that the biblical writers simply assumed God. They didn't say this and this and this. Yeah, God. They just assumed God and the facts of God, which was wonderful. So it was self-evident. And for Paul, what did he say? He said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." It's obvious, is what Paul says. And in a way, it's almost what the biblical writers said. Isn't it obvious to everyone? God was there. That's it. Accept it, and on you go. Now, people, of course, have had all sorts of theories and things. It's self-evident, some people have said. Oh, look at the design in the world. Look at the moral code. How can everyone believe something that isn't true? So that's how people have gone. And so we come, friends, to the fact that if God is infinite and perfect and we are finite and imperfect, how on earth could we work out in any way conception or conceive of the infinite? We can only take bits and pieces and with Paul say, it's evident. We all can see it. It makes sense to us all. And what we realise in the end, I think, is that actually our understanding of God is God's revelation of us, to us. That he's revealed himself to us and we've responded to that in the same way that we love him because he first loved us. How amazing is that? And then I've put there the quote from Jeremiah, that people will find God. People will find God if they truly seek for him. So, we're finite, God is infinite. We are imperfect, God is perfect. How wonderful. So God reveals himself for those who genuinely search for him. Now, friends, pardon me, we move to God the Father. And we've sung some wonderful songs about the fatherhood of God. But we need to have a close look at this. In the Old Testament, God was the father of a nation. Very strongly, the father of Israel in that sense. Rather than an individual, Moses fitted in, but he fitted in with God's plan for the fatherhood of Israel. Abraham fitted in, but he fitted in because of the plan God had for Israel. What we find here is that God doesn't change his character, but the focus changes a bit. And we need to realise that father is a term of relationship and not gender. Now everyone's going to say, oh, lucky we're voting in 2 weeks, we'll get rid of this bloke. We need to realise, friends, listen again, that God the Father is a term of relationship rather than gender. Do we think of God sitting up in heaven, an old man, long beard, sitting up there saying, right, wrong, good, bad? We need to dispel that theory. And we need to realise that God is not an old man sitting up in heaven saying right, wrong, good, bad. Very, very different, as I've said. It's relationship. So when we say God is our Father, it's a term of this is who God is. It's not a theological concept. It's a God that I know. Let's get rid of masculine language and let's understand that we're not talking about male in the sense of male sitting up in heaven. We're talking about God. We're talking about God. And the Old Testament people, as well as the early church people, were very clear that the word father didn't have connotation of gender. Now, I've got up there Greek-Roman gods. See, the people of that time were surrounded by other gods. We weren't just talking about Jehovah or Jesus, or we're talking about people living in, just like we're living in community. We're living in a community now. We're not only with a Christian God. You've heard all sorts of things about all other gods that people believe in. So when we talk about the Greek and Roman gods who were lustful, unpredictable, they were male and female, and many were changeable. Some of you would know of Cupid, with Valentine's Day coming up this week. So Cupid, he was the son of Mercury, who was the winged messenger of the gods. And he was the son of Venus, the goddess of love. Those two had a relationship, and out comes Cupid. Sexual relationships amongst the gods. And then we have Eros, the son of Zeus, who was king of the gods in that culture, and Aphrodite, the goddess of love, beauty and desire, from where we get the word aphrodisiac. She was noted because she manipulated worship. She was witty, cunning, jealous and vindictive. That was Mum. That was Mum. And Eros, the son of love, comes. But he was playful and mischievous, cruel and selfish. Why am I mentioning this? I'm mentioning this because we need to understand that this was the God culture that the Christians had to contend with. They had to make and understand that their God was different from the gods of the time. They weren't the same. And we, dear friends, have to realise that the gods that people are talking about today are different from our God. So different from our God. I'm not sure how many of you read certain books, but there's a writer called Christos Tolakos. He's Greek. He's supposed to be the best modern writer in Australia at the moment. He's the guy who wrote the book The Slap, Barracuda and Seven and a Half. Yes. Well, he also wrote a book called Damascus, as he went back through the early church and he looked at what had gone on. Now, he's a fiction writer at one level, he's a history writer at another. He's an unusual guy. But he wrote back through Damascus and he looked at Aphrodite and a couple of the other Greek and Roman gods. And he told the story of a man who walked past the temple of Aphrodite and he called out something blasphemous. And so that night, knock on the door, the temple guards from her temple grabbed him and took him and raped him, castrated him and pulled out his tongue because he had blasphemed their god. And that was the punishment from Aphrodite. They were not pleasant gods. As Paul walked around, he saw some of these things happening. I don't mention that to be spectacular, although it's pretty gory when you read it. But friends, these were pagan gods. These were the gods the Christian church had to contend with. And so, the God of Israel, who is unchangeable, who is loving, reliable, seeks our good, transcends male and female, is so different. So when we say, I believe in God, we are believing in this God, not that God. And we need to be very, very careful. So, Father and Son are used without the bodily ideas of mind, because otherwise we go back into paganism. If our God is male, how does he fit in? It makes it very, very clear. He, our God, is a God of philanthropia, from which comes the word philanthropy. He is the God of love for humanity. People who have lots of money give in a philanthropic way. Our God gives to people. Can we get the comparison between the Greek and Roman gods who punished, were cruel, horrible? This is our God. So, God in Jesus shows us a very, very different picture. A very different picture. And as we continue on, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Father up in heaven. Jesus is here on earth. How can Jesus and the Father be one if the Father is spirit and Jesus is man? We need to think these things through. Jesus represents the character of God the Father. He's not the bodily image in the sense of, because God is spirit, but he is the representation of God here. The same as we talk of the Holy Spirit. How can God be in each one of us? And that's one of the sad things or difficult things I know. Jesus comes into our heart. But Jesus, the man, didn't come into our heart. Jesus' spirit came into our heart so that we reflect Jesus to people. So, Jesus reflects the Father in a powerful, powerful way. Probably in a number of ways. But we need to realise that here, the fatherhood becomes intimate. If you've seen me, yes, you've seen the Father. Not the arms and the legs we're not talking about, but we're talking about the beautiful character. And that's why Jesus now becomes, with his focus, detailed and personal. So his detail is not Israel and Moses, but his attitude now is personal. Personal to you, Anne. Personal to anyone who is here this morning. God's love is now personal and detailed. And isn't that why? Isn't that why we can read that verse? God so loved the world that he gave his son. He didn't punish people like the Greek and Roman gods. He didn't expect them to go up 1,000 steps on their knees and then you're wrong. And why David reads to us, what does that tell us? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the heart of God does what? Seeks the sinner. What did the Greek and Roman God do? Look to punish the sinner and be nasty towards the sinner. Or the person who didn't believe what they had. So here is our God. Friends, why do we get the wrong impression of who God is? Why do we think God doesn't love us? The Bible is full of God's love for us. And I just love the way he is detailed. He understands each one of us better than we understand ourselves. And like the woman looking for the coin, the sheep that's wandered away, why doesn't he say, oh, bother, I've got 100 here. I'm not going to worry about that one. If it wants to eat the poison weed, we'll let it eat the poison weed. And one coin, well, I've got a purse full of others. And what about the lost son? Well, I've got another one. No, no. The God we love says, if there is one I will send my son for that person. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? We should be just cheering, shouldn't we? Jesus bridges the gap. This is our Father. He gives us life, paternity. We know that there are some men, my grandfather, one of them, has a one-night stand, and my mother's the result of that, and then me. I'm not the result of the one-night stand, but she was. And that's it. Well, God gives us life, but it doesn't end there. It's not only the paternity that he gives, but it is the fatherhood. It is that ongoing, compassionate care and the nurture that dads need to give to kids. And that's what he does. He combines the two. He gives us life, and then he gives us nurture and cares for us. Such is the compassion of our God. A couple of years ago, in the Advertiser, and of course that's next to the Bible in truth, in the Advertiser, there was an article that said, don't refer to God as him. And what was interesting was, it's about us assigning God the male gender rather than God saying, I am male. God never says, I am male. And then the person writing this said, it's very interesting that this is not the invention of woke politics. This was right back in history. So this isn't a new thing that people are saying this, and he is actually saying that the LGBTQI people were putting forward, you know, shouldn't have God as male. The writer of this is saying that was never the case. Let's get the story right. God never called himself male in that sense, and we need to be careful. And this is not an invention that has just come out of politics. This is how it is. This is our God. So, I believe in God the Father, or we could say our Father. That's written in blue there says, in this relationship, sin is no longer a breach of the law. Sin is the breaking of God's heart. Sin is the breaking of God's heart. For it is no longer a sin against law, but it becomes a sin against love. Such is the love of our Father to us, that sin is sin against him, and it actually is a break of his heart, because it is a violation of his love. Friends, we're not just going to say the creed, dum. We need to think. There's a depth here. And then the last word is the word Almighty. God's power is not forceful, but it is nourishing. This is the love of God. This power is not subjection and control, but it frees and enables us. God, who is in charge of the world, comes to us in Jesus, shows us what the Father is really like, and that frees us, because we are now not under control, but we are controlled by the lover of us. I've got there, mighty is not, but not almighty with manipulation and control. If someone is mighty, say a king who is in control, they have power and control. But our God is almighty. He's above that. Isn't that wonderful? He's beyond the control of kings and queens and presidents and anyone else. So, mighty but not almighty gives a person the power to manipulate and control. I am the king. I am the mighty king. And we certainly see that in a lot of the Old Testament blokes. But when someone is almighty and they have all the power, then there's a freedom, there is a love, there is a patience, a generosity, and an enabling. So God's freedom, does not in any way limit or threaten. It just brings a freedom to us. And then the last couple of little comments. God's power is shown how? In his creation of the world, through Jesus entering the womb and the Holy Spirit transforming us. That's where we see the power of God. I don't know who this lady is, this Sarah Coakley. I've not heard of her before. But she wrote those words. At every point, God's power is hidden. Invisibly, in the act of creation, it occurs. In the womb of the virgin, in the darkness of the tomb, and in the company of us. This is the power of Almighty God. The world lives because of this gentle but all-embracing power, and we are free because God is powerful. How wonderful. How wonderful is that? Friends, let's go right back. Right back to this statement. I believe in God the Father. Now, you can do with that what you want, week by week, day by day. But I'd like us, if we believe it, to say it. If you're just visiting today and you're not sure what you believe, that's okay. But I believe in God the Father Almighty. We've heard a little bit about what that means today, and we're going to go through it later. But let's say this as an affirmation of our belief this morning, if this is what you believe. We're not going to do it fast. You don't have to rush. We'll just say it through slowly, and you can be with me. Off we go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, we say that statement or that creed not lightly, but with the awareness of the seriousness of those words. And we join with those around the world who share them, those who have gone before who have believed them. And we come today and ask that as we're focused on you, our Father, that we would realise afresh this week, what the fatherhood of the living God means to each one of us. Encourage us in our faith, we pray. Develop our faith. Encourage us in times when things are tough, and allow us to celebrate the freedom that you bring when there is a joy in our heart. For we pray through Jesus. Amen.